Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, and earned a Bachelor of Arts degree in secondary education from Benedict College. Since 2011, he's been the pastor of Holy Trinity Reformed Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. On June 17, 2015, the love of his life, Myra, was murdered along with 8 other people during a Bible study in a church also in South Carolina. His name, Reverend Anthony Thompson. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible. And we're talking to Reverend Anthony Thompson, a phenomenal human being and salesman for Christ. Reverend, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you so very much, Mr. Krasula. It's an honor to be on your show.
Can we start by you offering an opening prayer, please?
Yes, we can. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever-loving God, we thank you, Lord, for being an ever-presence in our lives. Help us to be with you now. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Give us the indwelling of your Holy Spirit so that we may bring glory to your name, to your kingdom, and to you. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless Jack Krasula's show and all the great things he's done, Lord. Help him to continue in that. And bless our cities, our states, and our nations, Lord, so that we can become one as you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Yes. Well, my father, Albert Thompson, my mom, Mabel Thompson, both are from Charleston, South Carolina. And my father was a military man in the United States Navy. So I'm what you call a Navy brat. Well, my parents were very instrumental and a lot of things that I do today. And one particular thing, they were very humble people. Of course, during that particular time, racism and discrimination was much harsher than it is now. And so just watching my parents and how they responded to these types of incidents, you know, with humility and forgiveness, you know, it planted that in my heart many years ago. They were church-going people. My father's father was a founder of Gethsemane Church in Charleston, South Carolina. My mom's family was always Reformed Episcopalians, Sunday school, church, every Sunday, every Friday. And my mom made sure that we held every committee, every board, every choir in the church. So we were raised up primarily in the church. And gave my life to Jesus Christ at an early time and been in the church ever since.
You've also been in Charleston ever since.
Yes.
A phenomenal city, a special city. Tell us about Charleston, South Carolina. What makes it so special?
Yes. Well, Charleston is one thing, physically speaking, a very beautiful city, very historical city. You know, we have a lot of the first things that ever happened in the United States of America. Like, we had the first Baptist church here, you know, who the pastor now is Pastor Marshall Blaylock. We had the first bank, first hotel. Besides that, Charleston is a very hospitable city. I mean, as a tourist, you can come here and we'll let you walk across the street on a green light. You know, that's how hospitable we are. But at the same time, there is always an undertone of what we call racism. And it's something that we're working on right now.
You spent 6 years in the military, in the U.S. Navy. Talk about that chapter in your life, please.
Well, that was a very important time in my life because I was a very stubborn person, and I tried my best not to get in the service, because what happened was I went to USC to Officers Candidate Training School, and I encountered racism there. So after 3 years, I dropped out, still had obligations to the Navy, but it was a good time for me to go in because the Navy helped me to discipline my life, helped me to look at life more seriously. It also helped me to understand, you know, people more clearly, you know, from not from a race point of view, but from a neighborly point of view. And so by the time I did my active duty in the Navy, I returned back to college. I was more serious about things at that time.
All right. Then you spent 27 years in South Carolina Department of Probation, Parole, and Pardon Services.
Yes.
As an adult probation parole agent. Talk about that long chapter.
Yeah, that was a really, really rewarding experience. How I got there was like a miracle, because before that I was at Charleston County Substance Abuse Commission. And at the time, the administration, during the time it was Nixon, they had to meet a quota. You know, they had to hire so many blacks in so many state positions. And so the state agent came over and politely asked me to transition to South Carolina Department of Probation and Parole. When I got there, you know, involving myself with, you know, criminals, you know, who committed various offenses, you know, I found myself to be more like my dad and mom, humble with them, you know, not trying to put them back in jail, but trying to find out what it is I could do to help them. And so that's when my ministry really began, you know, because at that point, after being there for 5 years, the Lord said, this is your ministry, not so much a job. And so I took it like that, and I helped people in every way I possibly can, you know, even went as far as mentoring some of their children. And that's when I got into mentoring kids from, I've been doing it now for 40 years or more.
What's the, in 27 years, Reverend, what's the biggest things that those recovering criminals taught you?
Well, they taught me that just like them, you know, they made some big mistakes, and I made some mistakes too, maybe not as big as the mistakes they made. And that, you know, it wasn't my place to judge them, you know, because I could put myself in the same position they were in, but maybe not being locked up or arrested, but there were some things I did wrong that I didn't get caught for. And I also learned from them that there were some very smart people, but unfortunately they came up in a family setting that was not conducive to what they need to learn to be a more productive citizen in life. And so knowing that, I tried my best to help them to use their knowledge and their wisdom, you know, in a more legal way than what they have been doing.
We're talking to Reverend Anthony Thompson. Since 2011, he's been the pastor of Holy Trinity Reformed Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. When we come back, we're going to ask him about his flock and his church. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Reverend Anthony Thompson. Since 2011, he's been pastor, Holy Trinity Reformed Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Reverend, tell us about your church and your flock.
Yes, my church, Holy Trinity Reformed Episcopal Church, I was sent there by my bishop, Alfonso Gaston, in September of 2010. And when I got there, the church was in dire need of a congregation, as well as dire need of the physical building. It was just falling apart. And I refused to go. After 2 years of two bishops trying to get me to go and dealing with my wife, Myra, one day my wife said, you're going to go. I don't know who you think you are. You're not God's gift to people. Get down there and get the job done. And when I got there, there was someone waiting there, a classmate of mine, waiting to help me bring that church to where it is right now. Physically, he donated all the money needed to renovate the church, because the church is literally falling down. I had four members, but now I have 50-something members. They're beautiful. They're very loving, committed, and loyal people. I love them, and they love me back. And we're doing some wonderful things in the community now in reference to where we are in our relations to the city. And that is reconciliation, forgiveness, repentance, and cultural awareness.
Speaking of loving, you met a woman, a young lady at Benedict College one day. You married her, or she married you. You yes. outkicked your punt coverage when you married her. Yes. How did you meet Myra?
I met Myra at Benedict College in Columbia, South Carolina. I was on my way to Charleston, and I was driving through the campus, and she was standing with some suitcases, and she looked like a lady who was, you know, was in dire need of help. Looked like she was crying, so I asked her, I said, what's going on? She told me she missed her bus to go to Charleston because she went to Charleston every week because she already had a child who was 5 years old. She would go there to work at McDonald's for the weekend, take care of her child, then come back to school. And she said she missed the bus. I said, well, I'm on my way to Charleston. And she told me, she said, well, I know who you are because I used to spend time in your house with your sister, but you never paid us any attention. I said, well, you were younger. We know it. But what happened, to make a long story short, she told me that she didn't know me then. And she was not about to get in that car and ride with a stranger. And so I convinced her, look, I just want to give you a ride home. She told me, she said, I'm here to go to school. I'm not here to have a relationship. I'm not here to have a boyfriend. I'm not here to have another child. I'm here to study. I want to be a teacher. She said, and so if I get in that car, you need to understand this. And that's how we met. And I gave her the fullest respect from that day forward. And I literally didn't even try to approach her in any kind of way, you know, indecent way, because of the respect that she had for herself. That's how we met.
She was one of 16 children.
Yes.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Myra?
Oh my gosh. How to really sacrifice your life and love people. Now, I'm a very loving person. My family was a very loving people, and they brought us up that way. And I thought I just knew everything about love. But when I met Myra, I found that I knew absolutely nothing, because Myra, oh my gosh, I mean, she poured so much love out to me as if though I was her. She loved me like she would love herself. And she did, and she loved people the same way. She was the type of person who would give you their last. And I mean their last, because her last was my last too. And so she everything she did, from going to school to become a teacher, from getting her master's in reading, being a reading specialist, for getting her master's, being a counselor, was for the benefit of her students. Everything she did was to benefit somebody else. She never did anything for status, for money, or for her own personal gain. Even her church, she was a pillar in the community, a pillar in the church, a pillar in the educational system. And in the church, she did the very same thing. She was on several committees, boards, and she worked tediously. She was a giver. She was a giver.
She started going to the church as a young child, Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church on Calhoun Street in Charleston. Tell us about that church.
Emmanuel, they call it Mother Emmanuel. It's a church, one of the oldest AME churches in the South. Matter of fact, the oldest AME church in the South. And it has a long history of trying to make black people better people. Denmark Vesey, not sure if you know too much about him, but he was a free man. He was not a slave. And he started a rebellion here in Charleston. And he was a member at Emmanuel Church at that time, trying to get all the black slaves to come together to kill all the white people in Charleston. However, that didn't happen. They eventually found out, they killed him, they killed some of the other people involved, and they burned Emmanuel Church down to the ground. And this is where the Citadel, the present-day college, came into existence. Present-day Military College of Charleston came into existence. They built the Citadel right across the corner from where the Emmanuel Church was burned down to make sure that that church was never built again. However, it withstands the test of time, and they rebuilt it.
Let's go back to June 17th, 2015. How did the day start, Reverend?
It was a very, very strange day. Because Myra was, we were both still at home. We were still both dressed in our bed clothes. And she was in the dining room. At the dining room table, had all her works spread over the table because this was going to be her first Bible study lesson, teaching her first Bible study lesson. And she wanted me to help her. And we had worked on this thing now for almost 2 months. And I said, no, I'm done. I'm done with that. I had enough, you know. And she said, because see, Myra was a perfectionist. She had to be perfect. And I used to always tell her, you could only get 99%. And she said, well, I'm going to get 99%. That's the kind of person she was. But she had this glow and this smile, this glow and this radiant smile about her that day. Like, I mean, I've never seen anybody, not just her, anybody that happy. And I wanted to ask her why was she so happy, but I didn't want to steal that moment from her. So I figured I'd wait till she get back from Bible study and find out what's going on. I mean, it was like she was literally floating around the house. And so when she was getting ready to go, I told her, I said, well, I'll be there. I'll see you at Bible study. And we went back and forth for about 10 minutes. She was like, no, I don't want you to come. Now, that was unusual, and I was surprised because we did everything together. We went everything together. We were more than just Bopsy twins. When you saw her, you saw me. I got involved with her ministry like she got involved with mine. However, somehow she got to the door. And usually when we walk each other to the door, we kiss each other, we say we love you, but that never occurred. She was in a hurry that day, and I couldn't get to the door. And that was the last time I saw her. And so I went to my church that night because she convinced me I needed to be there because we were having our first vacation Bible school, and she told me the ladies would have a lot of drama. So she kind of, you know how a wife can push a husband's button, just know what button to push. So she convinced me to go there instead of going to her Bible study lesson because she really didn't want me to be there. And so I went, came back, and I received a phone call from a member of Emmanuel Church asking to speak to Myra. I told her Myra was not here, and she told me to hold on the phone. She came back to the phone, and she said, there's shooting going on at Emmanuel Church, and you need to get around here. And I dropped the phone, and I mean, I got out of this house so fast. I'm only 5 minutes away from Emmanuel Church downtown. I got there on the scene. Police officer explained to me that everybody left the church, and they took them to the hotel, which was adjacent to the church, right across the street, not even 2 minutes away. And so I ran to the hotel, thinking I'm going to see her there. I passed the service station on the way to the hotel, and I saw 9 ambulances parked strategically, no lights on, nobody sitting inside. So I knew something was going on that he hadn't told me, more than what he told me about people being inside the hotel. Because I was an agent for 27 years, and I've been in situations like that before. So I went to the hotel. I got there, found out where they were, opened the door. Didn't see but 2 people. I saw Polly Shepherd, one of the survivors. She had her head down on the table, and she was crying, so she didn't see me. Then I saw another survivor. Oh, my God, her name can't come to my mind right now. And she was standing with her granddaughter, who was a survivor, and they were crying. And so when I was getting ready to walk out of the door, she looked at me and she said, Anthony, I know you're looking for Mara, but she's gone. And so I'm like, okay, yeah, I know she's gone. I said, I know how my wife is. You know, she can't keep still. I'll just wait till she comes back. And she said, no, she's gone. Cynthia Sanders, that's her name. She was a survivor. But I didn't believe it until she convinced. She said, she's gone. She's not coming back. And man, that just threw me. I ran outside of the hotel, and I went, and I just laid my head down in the flower bed of the hotel, and I'm praying, asking the Lord, please, let her be all right. Please, Lord, don't let nothing happen to anybody in there. You know, and if she's suffering, please don't let her suffer. And all the time I'm thinking, I need to get over to that church. But by the time all this happened, everybody's out there. First responders, FBI, DEA, SLED, everybody's. And I'm trying to figure out how to get past everybody. And I just stood up and I started running. And somehow I got past everybody. And I got to the gate of the church with a side door where everybody was coming in and out. Police officers, everybody's coming in and out. And as soon as I put my hands to let go of the gate to go to the door, somebody snatched me back. Later on, I found out it was an FBI agent. And man, we tussled for a while. It took 5 people to actually put me down. That's how bad I wanted to get into that church. And I asked, after getting me down, I asked them all kind of questions. I'm making this very short. I asked them all kind of questions about what's going on. They couldn't tell me anything. And so by that time, I figured, you know, the worst. She must be dead. So the last question I asked them, I said, well, are the people who were in Bible study still in the church? And they said, yes, they are. I said, well, why can't they come outside? And he said, well, I can't tell you that. And then I just knew. And I literally... I just lost control. And I literally fell down on the pavement of Calhoun Street, wallowing on the pavement, crying like a baby. I just couldn't take it. You know, and all I could, All I can remember saying, I don't know what to do. And I must have said that over and over and over again. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And, you know, it was just like all purpose in my life was gone, you know. And I was talking to the Lord. And I said, listen, this is it. No more pastoring for me. All the things, the ministries that Myra and I had, I'm not doing that anymore. Don't expect me to be in church on Sunday preaching no sermon. You know, I literally threw in the towel, and I was telling him, I'm done. You know, because the purpose, because everything I ever did was for her. Was for her.
We're talking to Reverend Anthony Thompson, who lost his wife June 17th, 2015. Dylan Roof came into the church, slaughtered 9 people. And I'm Jack Mazzullo, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Mazzullo, and we're with Reverend Anthony Thompson. 2 days later, Reverend?
Yes.
There's a bond hearing for this Dylan Roof.
Yes.
And you and your daughter go. What did you do?
Well, first of all, the bond hearing for Dylan Roof was a surprise to me because we, before 48 hours before, we didn't actually know who committed the crime. That's the first time we heard his name, even knew who committed the crime, this tragedy. And I didn't want to be there. My daughter convinced me to go. I explained that when we go, we're going to stay. We're not saying a word, because this is the first time we encounter anything like this. And whatever you say, you're going to hear it again. And we sat down. I'm looking at my watch. And the magistrate was asking for family members to speak, which we did not expect. And Nadine was the first one to say, we forgive you, and Lord have mercy on your soul, because her mother, Ethel Lance, was one of the victims as well. And so I was ready to go by that time, because I was bearing my own burden. And hearing her speak, now I'm bearing her burden, I just couldn't take it anymore. And all of a sudden, I heard his voice say, get up. Now, I heard his voice that night of the tragedy. And I heard his voice when I was 7 years old telling me I was going to be a preacher, and I told him no, so I knew it was God. And so I got up. He says, I have something to say. And I'm walking to the podium, and I'm like, okay, God, if you've got something to say, you better come and tell me, because I don't have anything to say. You better let me tell me what it is. And while I'm walking to the podium, he's letting me know that I'm a sinner. He said, Dylan's my child, you're my child. Dylan might have murdered your wife, but you're a sinner too. And I'm saying to myself, why are you doing this to me? You know, I mean, you want me to get up here and tell people I'm a sinner? I'm not going to do that. And then all of a sudden, after going through this for a while, all I can remember is my mouth opening, because I realized, yeah, I am a sinner. I realized that he is a child of God, just like I am. And everything that I ever learned, and everything my parents ever taught me about forgiveness and about Christ, it just all kicked in. And all I can remember is opening my mouth, and I said, son, I forgive you. My family forgive you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Confess and repent and give your life to the one who means the most to Christ. And when I said that, he lifted his eyes up, because he wasn't watching anybody. He had his head down the entire time, but he lifted his eyes up, and I got a glance of his eyes. And I saw this scary young man. And I went on and I said, because you're in a lot of trouble. I said, but if you do that, he'll change your ways. He'll change your life. I said, because you're in a lot of trouble right now. But no matter what happens to you, if you just do that, everything's going to be all right. And after I got through, I'm on my way back to my seat. And all of a sudden, my body starts shaking. My hands shaking down from my neck to my fingers. I can actually feel something coming out of my fingers, and I'm looking to see what it is, but it's nothing. But all I know, when it's all over, I'm light as a feather. And the next thing, oh my God, a peace came on me like nothing. I mean, I was literally, that peace that surpasses all understanding, it is so true. I preached that sermon so many times to my congregation. I thought I had it. I thought they had it, but we didn't have it, because that day, I felt God's peace. So what I'm trying to tell you is that forgiveness, there's a healing power in forgiveness, and that healing power grants you peace. You know, I mean, it just took away all my burdens, the anger, the madness, the hate, the sadness I felt, it was all gone. And I felt like a new person. And from that point on, I was able to move forward in my life. And that's why I'm able to move forward in my life right now. That's why I'm able to talk about this. That's why I'm able to travel across the United States, you know, giving messages about this. That's why I wrote a book about this, because the peace that God gave me just from forgiving him. So it wasn't for Dylan, it was for me, you know. And that peace, it was imparted to the city of Charleston. The city of Charleston received that peace because of the acts of forgiveness of each family member. You know, every family member did forgive him, but those of us who did gave that peace to Charleston. I mean, the city, okay, which was a racist city, you know, known for slavery 200 years, you know, national, capital seaport for slavery. You know, people started, black, white, Latino, Asian, Mexican, we started coming together, holding hands, hugging each other, literally crying on each other's shoulders, trying to figure out what can we do to make this thing better, to make this racism, this discrimination stuff go away, you know. And we formed a chain of people from Emmanuel across this 2.5 mile bridge that leads into another city called Mount Pleasant, just praising the Lord and asking him, what can we do? You know, it changed, it literally changed the city in one day. And it's still changing us. The city is so united. I mean, so many things have happened here. I mean, we have on June 19th of 2018, the 153rd anniversary of the ending of slavery in the United States. The city of Charleston, through our mayor, Mayor Tecklenburg, officially apologized for its role in regulating, supporting, and fostering slavery and resulting atrocities inflicted by the institution of slavery. They mandated a resolution to recognize, denounce, and apologize for the city's involvement in slavery. The mayor of our city developed a new, entire new department called Reconciliation and Cultural Awareness, so that we can try to bring the city together in unity. You know, the city police department did an audit on racial profiling and what's going on in the hiring practices and their agency, you know. And this report was released on September 13, 2019, because they want to make the city better. They want to make their police officers better. The things that people are talking about now, for protesting and make police officers change, we've been doing that since 2015, okay? And we're working on it even much so more. All this from an act of forgiveness, okay? And right now, in a city overshadowed by a history of racism, injustice, and fear, people are now listening, opening their ears, their hearts, and their eyes, waiting to experience healing and unity on a new and deeper level. So I urge everybody to pay close attention, for God is surely healing Charleston, South Carolina. You know, and we got some other things that we're working on as I speak.
We're talking to Reverend Anthony Thompson, and his book that he wrote is called Called to Forgive: The Charleston Church Shooting, A Victim's Husband, and the Path to Healing and Peace. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Krasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. 15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. Anything is possible. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. And we're talking to Reverend Anthony Thompson, who lost the love of his life, Myra, on June 17th, 2015, Dylan Roof murdered 9 people in a church. If there's a listener tonight that says, I admire you, I commend you, but somebody's done me bad, and Reverend, I can't forgive them.
Yes. I know it's hard. You know, for some people, you know, it's a process. For others, it's a journey. I'm not sure where you are. One thing I do know for sure, somebody hurt you. You know what I'm saying? It could have been sexual abuse, physical abuse. Somebody could have slandered your name. You know, your parents could have left you. You never knew where they were, and you're just angry. And I can understand you want to get them back because you think that getting them back is going to make you feel better. But it's not. You know, the Bible says, you know, the more harm you wish on others, the more harm you get back because you reap what you sow. So if you sow anger, you're going to get anger back. You understand? You're not going to get peace like that. You know, just think of the many lives who have been lost to gun violence. And then the person, the perpetrator, turn the gun on themselves and shoot themselves. Do you think they got peace from that? No. They didn't get peace from that. And I didn't get peace from riding the city of Charlottesville. We could have ride the city. We could have burned it down because we had people standing in line waiting and ready to do just that, thinking that it was going to help us. But we didn't do that, not knowing we were going to get the peace. Just the act of forgiveness gave us peace, I'm telling you. You know, and God is telling you that the same thing he did for me to give me peace, he can do the same thing for you, your family, your church, your community, your state, and this nation. You know, you're not going to get it any other way. So forgive, you know, and the Bible says that, you know, God told his disciples that, you know, to forgive men their trespasses, you know, as he forgive you your trespasses. And then he goes on to say, but if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, he can't forgive you. You understand? And if he can't forgive you, then you can't get that peace that he has to offer. You don't have to do anything to get that peace except to forgive.
I quote you now, God is always in control.
Always.
It sure don't look it today.
No, it doesn't. You know, the reason why it doesn't look like he's in control, because God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of drama. He's not a God of violence. All these things that are happening has nothing to do with God being in control. It has everything to do with man trying to take control. You see, God gave us a free will to do whatever we want to do. And so the things that are happening in life, you know, just like Dylan, God didn't make Dylan kill my wife and eight other people. Dylan decided to do that on his own. You see, but the control that God has is that those 9 people who died, they're with him. They're with God. You understand? And that's the peace I get, and that's the comfort I get of knowing that my wife is with the Lord. God promises that. You see? And that's the kind of control God has. God has control over everything, but man, you understand what I'm saying? Man, he let man do what they're going to do, and he does what he's going to do. And that's why he told us to give his life to his son, Jesus. So if you do that, no matter what happens in your life, you'll see the kind of control God has on your life, because he'll make it better. This violence and this protest, that's not him.
We're talking to Reverend Anthony Thompson, who's been the pastor of Holy Trinity Reformed Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, for the last 10 years. If you want to learn more about the church, www.rechurch.org.
Yes.
The hatred today, it's amongst families.
Yes.
If there's a dissension and hate within a family, what do you say to the family members tonight?
Well, you know, families, you know, even the Lord said family will make you madder than anybody else would. You know, your enemy is your worst enemy is your family. So just realizing that, okay, that's going to happen. But you have to consider where your happiness and your peace, you know. And the only way you're going to get your happiness, your peace with your family member who may hate you or disgrace you is to forgive them. That's the only way, you know, because the Lord makes it known. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Okay, 500 years before he went to the cross, as Isaiah the prophet said, by his stripes we are healed. And he went to the cross 500 years later, beaten, stripes on his body, bloodshed, all that Isaiah talked about. And then he said, Father, forgive them. You understand what I'm saying? Who would you let do that to you? and then turn around and forgive them. So I understand where you're coming from. But God said forgive them for what he did to them. And when he said forgive them, the whole world was healed that day. It was healed that day. We received the peace. And that's how we receive the same peace from God today, by forgiving our family members. You know, just forgive them. You know, forgive them don't mean you have to give in to them. You know, it doesn't mean that you let them off the hook. No, you're letting yourself off the hook. You understand? They have to deal with their own situation, but you forgiving them lets you off the hook, gives you your peace that they stole from you. You know?
If by chance Dylan Roof ever hears this discussion,
yes,
what would you say to Dylan Roof tonight?
Well, I wrote Dylan Roof a letter saying some of what I'm going to tell you right now. I explained to him in that letter that I still forgive you, Dylan. I told him about my wife and how she was a pillar in our family and church and the community, and that he was responsible for what happened to her and not his family. And I told him what the sentence he got, he deserved that kind of sentence. I said, but at the same time, I still forgive you, Dylan. And I want him to know that if he never gave his life to Christ, I'm still willing to come to that prison to help him do that. You know, because if anything in the whole world, I know my wife would want to, you know, when Dylan died, I know my wife would want to see Dylan come up there so she could say to him, I'm glad you made it. And I want you to know I forgave you too. That's what I would tell him, because that's what I still want for Dylan. You know, because that's just who I am. That's just where God is leading me. And has been leading me all my life. You know, and so when Dylan came, I was ready for that. I was prepared. You know, so I would let him know, Dylan, look, I love you. You killed my wife, but I love you, man. And I want to see you. I want to see you in God's glory. You know, when I get there, I want to see you there. If you get there before me, my wife want to see you there. So please give your life to Christ. And you did. And you, this wrong thing you did, just confess and ask him to forgive you. And he'll forgive you, brother. And I know I'll see you there. You know, I don't hate you.
Reverend Anthony Thompson, you are a living role model of what this country needs today. I commend you. Please keep up the fabulous work.
Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Krasula. And thank you so very much for having me on your show. And God continue to bless you. And I appreciate you being able to impart this to others in a way that I can never do.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.
Believe in yourself.